Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father, from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. This week we continue our summer series on the parables of Jesus, and this week we turn our attention to the parable of the tenants found in Matthew chapter 21. It reads as follows. Hear another parable. There was a master of a house who planted a vineyard and put a fence around it and dug a wine press in it and built a tower and leased it to tenants and then went into another country. When the season for fruit drew near, he sent his servants to the tenants to get his fruit. And the tenants took his servants and they beat one, killed another, and stoned another. Again, he sent other servants more than the first, and they did the same thing to them. Finally, he sent his son to them, saying, "They will respect my son." But when the tenants saw the son, they said to themselves, "This is the heir. Come, let us kill him and throw him out of the vineyard." And when therefore the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those tenants? They said to him, "He will put those wretches to a miserable death and let out the vineyard to other tenants who will give him the fruits in their seasons." Jesus said to them, "Have you never read in the scriptures? The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore, I tell you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people producing its fruits. And the one who falls on the stone will be broken to pieces. And when the stone falls on anyone, it will crush him." When the chief priests and the Pharisees heard his parables, they perceived that he was speaking about them. And although they were seeking to arrest him, they feared the crowds because they held him to be a prophet. Here ends the parable. It has been an incredibly dry summer for much of our country. More than 25% of the United States is in what is classified as a drought. Michigan is no exception. Having visited there a couple weeks ago, we had the opportunity to go to Wellerland, my dad's 20 acres, and observe his property and how the drought has affected him. And one of the things my dad has taken to since his retirement is having a very large garden. And so he put in this garden, and it's very big, and it's got all kinds of things, onions and peppers of all sorts and tomatoes and corn and all kinds of things. But he ran into a problem right away with some four-legged animals known as deer, which run rampant in Michigan. And so my dad erected this large fence around his garden, which kept the large four-legged creatures known as deer out, but still allowed the short four-legged creatures known as rabbits and other things in. So my dad electrified the fence. No more raccoons, no more rabbits. And everyone a pleasant little zap outside. He took very good care of his garden. To water his garden, he hooked a pump up to the large pond he has on his property and pumped water from the pond to the hose to water the garden. But it's been a very dry summer. The pond is down 12 feet. Now the pump, which used to pump water, pumps nothing but silt from what used to be a pond, and he can't water his garden. As I walked around the garden with him a couple weeks ago, on the very dry, dry ground, he mentioned he would once in a while water from the house spigot, but he didn't like to do that because that was his well water, and he was worried about using all of that up. He didn't know what to do, and the corn, which should have been about chin high, was about waist high, and the pepper plants had very few peppers on them, and the beans, well, they were barren. He had done everything he could for this garden, but it was not yielding its fruit. Pretty discouraging. That is probably Christ's reaction as he comes to his people here in Matthew 21. He is very discouraged of the barrenness of spirituality that exists among the children of Israel. There is no fruit. And the very ones that he has set apart that have been selected to lead the children of Israel in their spirituality, the Pharisees and the scribes and the Sadducees, these groups which had been set apart to be the leaders, were the most barren of all. The driest of dry. They bore no fruit. Now, if you've been paying attention to these parables, you realize that quite often The parables are told to take the leaders of Israel to task. And this is no exception. As a matter of fact, right before the parable of the tenants, Jesus tells this other really short parable of the parable of two sons. Are you familiar with this one? A father comes to his son and he says, go and work in my vineyard. And the first son says, I'm not going to go, Dad. I've got, other things to do today. But after a while, his guilt gets to him. Must be Lutheran, right? So he decides to go and work in the vineyard. He changed his mind and actually obeyed the father in the end. He goes to the second son. He says, go and work in my vineyard. And the son says to his father, oh, I will go work on your vineyard. But he doesn't. Now Jesus turns to the Pharisees and the scribes and he says, now which of the two did the father's will? And they said, well, the first one, of course, because he actually went and worked in the vineyard. And then Jesus says to them, the prostitutes and tax collectors are getting in the kingdom of God before you because although they say they are not working in the kingdom, not having faith, in the end they have a change of heart. In the end they obey. You Pharisees and Sadducees give lip service to God, but your hearts are far from me. You don't serve in my vineyard. Things are heating up. Jesus has been having this verbal confrontation with the Pharisees and leaders of Israel for a long time, but now it's reaching really its peak. You know why? Because these parables, the parable of the two sons and the parable of the tenants, are told right in the middle of Holy Week. 2 days earlier, Jesus had come into Jerusalem on the donkey, right? Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And he comes in, and now he's raising the temperature. Instead of telling parables that they have to try and figure out that he's talking about them, he's being very direct. You're the ones who aren't listening to God. The prostitutes and tax collectors are in the kingdom of God, and you're not, because you don't bear fruit. And just in case they didn't get the parable of the two sons, even though he explained it, he tells this next parable of the tenants. And you must be able to decipher this, right? God created this wonderful place for his people. He created his people, and he created his church, the vineyard. God is the master of the house in the parable. And he does everything possible to take care of this vineyard. He puts a wall around it for protection. He digs a wine press within it that it might be prosperous and fruitful. He sets a watchtower above it to look for dangers that may be coming. Bottom line, God took care of his people. And he gave them one instruction. I have taken care of you. I've set you apart in this place. Now bear fruit for the kingdom. The tenants, in this case, who are occupying the vineyard, are the people of Israel, and in particular, their leaders. When the time for harvest comes, the master of the house, God, sends forth his servants to get his fruit. These are the prophets of the Old Testament. And when the prophets of the Old Testament come, asking the people of God, the children of Israel and their leaders, for the fruit of God, what is their reaction? Well, the children of Israel beat the prophets, they kill the prophets, they stone the prophets. They deny God his fruit. But notice how patient God is. He doesn't just say, that's it, squash, right? He sends other servants, more prophets into the midst of the children of Israel. Walk your way sometime through the Old Testament. Notice the number of times God sends prophets to his people, sends out those who would call his people back to himself over and over and over again. And the people's response is, beat them, kill them, stone them. We don't want to hear any more about these prophets. But now the time comes. Now the master of the house, God, says, well, if they will not listen to my servants, surely they will listen to my own flesh and blood. They will listen to my son. And he sends his son. And the tenants conspire. Here comes the son. He's the heir. He's going to inherit all of this. You know, if we kill him, all this could be ours. You know the son. It's Christ. And so then Jesus turns the question around. And he says, write to the Pharisees and the leaders of Israel, what should be done to these terrible people? And their answer is, they should be brought to a wretched end. And then Jesus says, you're right. You are they. You're the ones. You're the ones who stone and kill the prophets and deny God his fruit. Deny God what he asks of you. And the chief priests and the Pharisees perceived he was speaking about them. Duh. So what is it that God is demanding? What is this fruit that he has sent his servants to seek? What is it that he sent his prophets to retrieve from the children of Israel? What is it that he sent his son to retrieve from his people? Two things. The fruit of God that the people of God are demanded to give are these things. Worship and witness. That's it. That's the fruit that God demands. Worship and witness. This is what he asked of the children of Israel. This is what he asked of the Pharisees and the leaders of Israel, that they would worship him, that they would gather his people to worship him. And that doing so and worshiping him and being his kingdom, they would then proclaim that news of what God spoke to them to the world. This would be bearing fruit. And yet when the servants of God, when the Son of God came to the people of Israel looking for this fruit, what did he find? He found self-righteousness. He found works righteousness. He found it's all about me. Thus he came. There's a quote here from Psalm 118 that Jesus gives. The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. There's a transition that takes place here. He had talked about this vineyard that he had built. He had talked about this vineyard that he had loved and taken care of and done everything possible for. And yet the tenants would have none of him. But there's a transition that takes place here in this quote, because now he's going to talk about something new he's building. A new thing God is doing. He is the cornerstone, Jesus is. And there's a new thing that's going to happen. He's going to build a new church founded upon Christ and his sacrifice and resurrection. You are that church. Shepherd of the Valley, you are that church. The proclamation, the prophecy given here by Christ of him being the cornerstone is a prophecy of your future, of who God would make you to be. Of who he has set you apart to be. You are the church. You are the body of Christ in this place. And you have always been that. And Christ seeks from you, God seeks from you, the same fruit he sought from the Pharisees and scribes. Worship and witness. He demands this fruit. But the great thing is, the amazing thing is, he's also the one that brings it about. He gives it. He's the cornerstone. He's the foundation. He's the one that begets it from you. Let's take the first one, worship. How do you know how to worship God? How do you give back to him this fruit that he is asking for? You worship God because of who he has made you to be. You worship God because he has forgiven you. You worship God, love God, because he first loved you. The cornerstone establishing the church comes into your life and gives you all that you need that you might return it in worship. You know, the 1982 hymnal is not a favorite of too many people, right? But they did something in that hymnal that's very significant. They divided the worship service into two halves, really. His word and our response. You remember that, those of you that have used it? His word and our response. And that is exactly how the fruit of worship works. So much of America has it wrong. They come believing they have to bring to worship, bring to church, bring to the congregation something to give to God to make him happy. I come to praise God. I come to worship God. I come. Well, what do you have that's going to make God happy? What do you have that God needs? Not a thing. Not one thing. Instead, we gather in this place for worship that we might be renewed, forgiven, and restored and respond to that. And therein the fruit of worship is born. Not in our hearts, not in our will, not in our ability to sing or praise, but born in God himself, who gives you the gifts that beget worship from you. He bestows word and sacrament. We respond. What about the second fruit that God demands? This idea of witness. You are Christ to the world. You are his body. You are his hands. You are his feet. You are his voice as God works through this church to speak to that community. The fruit that God demands is faithfulness to who he is. The fruit that God demands is that we speak his name. The fruit that God demands is that we be his people, worshiping in word and sacrament and proclaiming from that place his name to all nations. There's a lot of judgment in this parable for the Pharisees and the scribes. But for you, there's promise, prophecy even, about Christ the cornerstone. And now having established his church based on himself, based on what he was going to do in the cross and resurrection, he equips his people to bear the fruit he demands. We worship, we respond because he forgives us, restores us, gives to us. We witness before the world for the same exact reasons. Because he loves us. Because he cared for us. Because he cares for them. To him be the glory now and forevermore. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.